Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, the message is entitled Responding to God, Eyes to See and Ears to Hear. So I'm going to open up in Deuteronomy 6. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment to get there. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. This is a very popular verse, both in Christianity and then also for anybody who's even just ethnically Jewish, not even if they're practicing, they will know this verse. This is known as the Shema. This is the probably the most famous prayer. It's said like twice daily in the Jewish tradition. So I'm gonna read through it, and that'll kind of give us a direction of where we're going. Deuteronomy 6, and then starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the verse that Jesus is quoting whenever he's challenged by the Pharisees. What is the greatest commandment? As they're trying to catch him in some type of trick, or start a theological debate that they could catch him up in, and he uses this knowing the importance of it. So this particular verse, when it is spoken, is tied not only to the people, specifically the children of Israel, but also to the land of Israel. And if you read any further in there, it's tied to a promise that if they will remain in this commandment, then the promise will be fulfilled that they would be in the land, in their inheritance. Now, the important thing to understand is even though that this promise is specifically tied to the obedience of this command, God is not scared to take away that promise. It's not like he sets up this promise of the land in such a way that once it's there, he's not afraid to take it away so that they would come back into obedience. Because what ends up happening as you read through the testimony of the scriptures, oftentimes God would give a promise and the people would cling to that promise more than they would cling to God. And so what God's intention is that they would cling to him. That's what the very command is. The Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you do that, then you'll get this promise. But oftentimes, to use an old phrase, they get the cart before the horse. And what ends up happening with that is idolatry begins to happen. This promise of the land, there begins to happen an overemphasis on the land. Something very similar happened with the temple. As the temple is established in Jesus' day, and then also in the day that the Babylonians came in and ransacked Israel and took them all into captivity, the temple became this too much emphasized. It became too much the focus, and God went to prove the point that, yes, I made this promise, and yes, this promise can even be fulfilled, but I'm not afraid to take the land away. I'm not afraid to allow the temple to be destroyed if it gets in the way. Because God's main purpose, his main goal, is that we would love him with everything that we are and all that we have. And so here's an example I want to share with you out of Jeremiah. You can turn there. Jeremiah 5, 21 to 23. The context is Jeremiah is prophesying the impending judgment. Now, the judgment is coming specifically because God had sent prophets warning Israel to turn to the Lord, meaning that they once had a focus of loving God, keeping his commandments, and then they turned from that. We see several examples of the children of Israel going through the desert. You have the golden calf, and then you have the promise of the land, and then once they're in the land, they have this overemphasis on the temple. And so many times the promise gets in the way of the person of God. And he is not afraid to allow that promise to be taken away so that we would be realigned with the original purpose. So here in Jeremiah 5:21, Jeremiah is prophesying and basically going back to this commandment in Deuteronomy and saying, this is why this judgment is coming. This is why Babylon, a pagan nation, is going to take Israel, the land away, and is going to take the people into captivity. This judgment is coming because of this prioritization that got out of line. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 5:21. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, you who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not, do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? You have placed the sand as the bound, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. They roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They've revolted and departed. What he's saying is, it's a response similar to what God gave to Job's friends in the dispute is, who are you to defy God? Who are you to even question God when he's done all of these things? Genesis 1, he's done the creation. He set the bounds of the sea. He's put all of these things in place. He says, hear this now, you foolish people without understanding. Why are they foolish? You have eyes but don't see, and you have ears but don't hear. So what this comes down to is a call to not just have eyes, but to see, and to not only have ears, but to hear. And so with this in thought, I find myself so many times, and even here recently, just with a dull spirit, with boredom, and even that bleeds over and translates to just struggling in an area of sin or areas of sin. And I find myself, and if you're anything like me, you find yourself in this cycle of, I'm bored, I don't feel God when I read the word, I try and pray, but it doesn't have that spark like it used to. What's the deal? Well, I know the answer. The answer is, we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And once we have that in place, everything else will fall into line. Here's what I mean. We have to have eyes to see, and that doesn't mean that our retina and our cones and our rods are in working order. A blind man can have eyes to see. What this means is what Paul said in Ephesians 1:17, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we could see with our hearts, that this spirit of wisdom and revelation gives us the ability to see God rightly, to see Jesus for who he is, and it allows us to respond appropriately. It's not enough just to see. We have to respond appropriately. Here's what it says in Ephesians 1:17. We know it well. I'm going to look at it in the context of having eyes to see. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. So what Paul is saying is, he's tying it to this concept of, it's not enough to just know. It's not enough to just to have the concepts down, the list of to-dos. We have to be able to see, and it's a supernatural thing. We have to have the blessing of God, the anointing of God. That's why it's a prayer. Paul is saying, I'm asking that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? So that you could see him rightly. And when you see him rightly, you'll respond appropriately. So in this command, it's not just that we would take something in, but that we would respond rightly. That's what it means. The Hebrew word to see means not just to be able to perceive or visualize something, but it means to behold, to gaze, or to adhere. And what that is the eyes of faith. We know that we can do nothing without faith, otherwise it doesn't please God. If we have the eyes of faith, then we can please God. And so when we see rightly, then we can respond rightly. And that's the goal. So we read the different accounts in Ezekiel and Revelation. Like in Revelation 4 and 5, we get the layout of the throne room, and we see that in the center of the throne room, there's Jesus in all of his glory, sitting on the throne, and he's surrounded by four living creatures. And what do they have? Eyes all around. Then they're surrounded by elders that have crowns that they're continually casting down. And then surrounded by angels and seraphim and cherubim all around them, and they're worshiping. Why are they worshiping? Because they have eyes to see. And what they see, they are responding appropriately. The only right response when you see that throne room is worship. And when they see him, when the four living creatures see him, what do? They cry out holy. They say, I mean, eyes all around. Not enough that they have two eyes, but they need more because they have the ability to not just take something in, but they have eyes to see, the eyes of understanding. They have wisdom and revelation that when they see Jesus, they see rightly, and the response is holy. And when they say holy, they're not just saying purity. He is pure. But what they're saying is, Jesus, you are completely other than. There is no one like you. Nothing can compare. If there was a lineup of a million times a billion people, you would stand above them all. Jesus, you are worthy. You're holy, holy, holy. And that's the response of the four living creatures who have been there from eternity, timeless, timeless position in front of Jesus. And they see him and they're not bored. They see him and they're not dull. They see him and they respond with a heart that's alive and say, you are holy. There's no one like you. And it's not a dull moment because they're seeing Jesus with clarity, with eyes unveiled, and their response is appropriate. It is the only response that is appropriate, and that is, you're holy. Jesus, you're worthy. You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals when it comes time. And when they see him, they respond appropriately. So we have to have eyes to see. Moses asked to see God's glory. Moses had this understanding that to be able to walk in a way that was not boring, dull-hearted, aimless, and just kind of run-of-the-mill, he had to be able to see God. And so he asked, God, show me your glory. He caught a glimpse of God in the burning bush, and then it's not enough. He's like, God, show me your glory. And of course, God says that if I show you what you want to see, you're not going to be able to handle it. I'll show you what you can handle right now, and you're going to have your fill right now. And so he walks by and covers Moses' eyes, so that he could see just the tail end of it, and he's set. He's set on a path of, for the rest of my days, I will seek the glory of God. other accounts, when Moses and his guys go up to the mountain, and they're able to, they, you know, have an awesome meal with God, and God is revealing himself to them, and Moses comes back and his face is shining. He had to wear a veil over his face because his face was just radiant after seeing the glory of God. And he's responding in a way that is appropriate, seeing the glory of God. When David was a young man, he was called a man after God's own heart. You know, we hear that phrase, and sometimes it's like you see somebody who does something similar to you, and you say, oh, you know, it's a person after my own heart, girl after my own heart, whatever. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is David was a man after my own heart. What that means is David had the eyes to see even when he was on the mountainside. David had the ability to become fascinated with God. When he was out in the stank fields with sheep, you know, all around him, in the elements, and out in the pasture, and he's looking out at the sunset or the sunrise, and he's got the spiritual eyes, the wisdom and revelation of God. And he looks, let's turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 describes what I believe is David out in the field. Imagine the setting here. David's a young man, 16, 17 years old. He's tending the sheep, mountainside, and he's looking at the sky. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. He's observing just his surroundings. And he sees the fingerprints of God. He can hear the testimony of God going forth without anybody having to witness to him. He's looking out at nature, and he's seeing the surroundings just shouting at him, I'm out here, David. I'm with you. And he's just a young man. At the end of verse 4 there, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. What David is looking at is a sunrise, and he doesn't just say, oh, that's pretty cool. He looks at the sunrise and he sees the shouting of God, the personality, the attributes of God, and he sees the sun coming, bursting forth, and he sees all the colors and the brilliance, and it's blinding, but you want to look at it, and it just casts light all over the place, and everything gets its energy and its light, and the sun just across the sky, and he sees it, and he's like, I just don't see a sun. I see God like a zealous bridegroom coming out of his chamber wanting to talk to his people, and he sees the sun coming across the sky, and it's beaming light and energy, and he feels the warmth, and he doesn't just say, oh, you know, it's sunny day outside. He looks at the sun, he's like, I can feel God talking to me through the sun, because the warmth, it does something to my body, but more than it, it's tanning my skin. I feel the warmth on my heart, and I feel God speaking to me, calling me forth. And I want to know who this God is, who made the sun, who made the earth. And I see the sun go across the sky, and then it sets and it paints on the landscape of the sky. I see these brilliant colors that just call my heart forth. And I just want to know him. Who is this God? And a response like that is what causes God to say, that little boy on the side of the hills, it's after my heart. He's a man after my heart. Let's read the rest of this. It's rising from one end of heaven, its circuit to the other, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. God, your gaze is everywhere. You see me. You know me. I can't do anything without you not taking note of it. Everything I do is under the heat of your gaze, and you love me. I know you love me because I feel the warmth on my heart. And he looks at this, and David is a man in love. He sees the sunrise and just doesn't think romantic thoughts of like, hey, you know, that's a cool postcard. He thinks, this is God trying to get my attention, and his attention is fully turned towards God. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect in converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. How can you look at a sunrise and come up with that? You don't just look at the sunset or a sunrise and say, oh, cool sun, and then all of a sudden you're like, the law of the Lord is perfect. This is a man who is looking at this with the eyes of understanding, with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, looking at the sun going over, and the revelation hits his heart. David, I love you. Look at the pattern of the sun. I'm just like that. I'm like a bridegroom who bursts forth from the chamber, who wants to take his bride. I'm like a warrior that goes forth in power and in might, ready to take anyone out of the way that's holding me from my bride. David, this is who I am, and I love you. I want you. Look at my word. Look at my law, David. If you do these things, then you can have all of me that you want. That's how a man looking at a sunrise can come up with this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. David is out there coming into the revelation of who God is through a sunset, through the sunrise. He's sitting in a field, and while everyone else just, oh, cool sunset, oh, it's nice weather out, David's out there falling in love, and, oh, God, I want more of you. I see the sun come across, and I just don't think, oh, cool. I think, oh, God, I just want more. That's a man after God's own heart. But that's not just for David alone. That's for us. But we have to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and it's there for whoever wants it. So David, Moses and David, these guys know the river of pleasure. They want to see God's glory because their hearts are touched. They're converted in the place of knowing God by seeing him, by having the eyes to see. They know the sweet spot is to worship God and the beauties of holiness. They're not going down a checklist of, oh, did I do this, this, and this right? They're in love. They're fascinated with God. They are wholeheartedly sold out and abandoned to who God is, and they just want more of him. Moses, you've got to pull him out of the tabernacle, because if you don't, then he won't come out. You've got to, you know, the people started wondering, when is Moses coming down from the mountain? We've been down here for a while their hearts are dull and looking for a God to serve. Moses is up there feasting, he's feasting on God, and then, you know, he has to, oh man, I've been down there, I better go back down and check on him. A fascinated heart has no problem with the things of God, has no problem. But I find so often that I just lose focus. I, you know, look at the sunset and say, hey, you know, cool sun, nice landscape. And it's so easy to do, but there is the place of touching God through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We've got to ask for it, but he'll give it to us. When they say that the sweet spot is to worship God in the beauties of holiness, they're not just saying purity. What they're saying is they wanted their hearts to be enlightened, to be able to see him rightly so they could respond rightly. I think about when Jesus had been walking with his guys, and it had become clear that there were three Peter, James, and John, who kind of, in a way, rose to Jesus' inner circle. As Jesus is walking around, oftentimes you would see that he would call Peter, James, and John. One of those times, he takes them up on a little journey up the mountainside, and this is really, at that time, the greatest thing that Jesus could have done for those three guys. What he does is he gives them an exponential spirit of wisdom and revelation by taking them on the Mount of Transfiguration, and with their eyes they see Jesus transfigured into all of his glory, the glory that he's in right now on the throne in heaven. They see him, and they see Moses and Elijah, and they see him in his glory, and their eyes are enlightened. They're like, we need to stay here. We're not going back down. Jesus, is it cool if I make some tabernacles? Because we want to stay. Their eyes were enlightened, and they're responding appropriately. They're like, we don't want to leave this place. We should stay longer. So he shows them his glory, but why them? I believe the verse in Matthew 13, 10 through 13 really hits the reason why he chose them specifically to show them his glory. It's a passage where the disciples are questioning Jesus. They're like, Jesus, you speak to us clearly, but why do you talk to them in parables? Why is it that, you could, explain things clearly to them and they would be able to understand a lot more ease. Why don't you talk to them plainly like you do to us? Matthew 13, 10, this is what he says. Or the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, why do you speak to them in parable, talking about the crowds? Jesus answered them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Why? For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because, here it is, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Eyes to see and ears to hear. These guys, his 12, had the eyes to see, so to them more was given. He talks to them with clarity and explains the parables, not just because he had favor on them, which he did, but because they had the eyes to see. They had the spirit of wisdom and revelation operating already in their hearts. It was the eyes of faith that pleased Jesus to be able to explain things to them. But the crowds who wanted to see a cool show didn't have the eyes to see. And so he talked veiled in parables and said things like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Confusion and offense just arose in their hearts because they didn't want to see. They came for something else. They came to be fed. They wanted their stomachs filled. They came for something other than. They wanted to see what the sideshow out in the wilderness was all about that people had been talking about. They weren't there to see God. But for the ones who were there to see God, much was given. But to those who had very little, it was taken from them. So we have to have eyes to see. We have to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Psalm 29. We're going to turn here in just a moment. But what I'm describing here is the concept of kind of actively looking for where God is, actively pursuing everywhere you go, pursuing revelation. Whatever room you're in, wherever out in the world you might find yourself. In a sense, you can put your spiritual sail up. You get the idea of a sail on a boat. You put it up. It's wide enough so that wind can catch it, and then it moves. Well, put your spiritual sail up. And really what that means is, God, speak to me. I'm listening. What do you want to say? What do you want to show me? And you will see with understanding. Psalm 29. I feel like this is what Jesus was doing. I mean, what David was doing. Matthew 7. Let me get to Psalm 29 first. So put your spiritual sail up, and then just go out into the world and look for the revelation that God would give you. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, that if you seek, you'll find him. If you knock, it'll be the door will be answered, right? So Psalm 29. David is describing this plea in his heart. He's got this understanding of God is everywhere. I can see God in the sunrise throughout the whole day, and my heart is invigorated to see God in this way. And he's like, everyone has to do this, not just every person, but everything in creation. Here's what he says. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What he's saying is to his guys, hey guys, don't just look at the sun. Don't just look at creation. Don't just look at that mountain and say, oh, cool landscape. You've got to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I believe that these are the things that were already in his heart and that were sparked by God, but also were discipled into him by Samuel. As Samuel the prophet is mentoring David and the school of the prophets as they're going through the mountainside, and he's teaching them how to be seers, how to be able to see with spiritual eyes. He's showing them how to perceive, and not just perceive, but to understand. And so David is trying to teach his guys, don't just pass by like everyone else passes by and not see the wealth and not see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in every part of creation. He's saying, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. And those are the guys following. Guys, if you don't see this, you've got to find a way that you can see this. Give him your glory and your strength. Give him what he's worthy of. Give him what he is due. Worship him because he's beautiful. Look at, he's different than everything else. He's created all of this. You have to worship him. And then he goes through and he begins to describe, I believe this is a moment ago in Psalm 19. He's sitting there and he's watching the sunrise and the sunset. I imagine this to be one of those stormy nights as he's in Israel, tending to the sheep or maybe even, on the run, and he's out there and he begins to see out in the distance some thunder clouds moving, and he just feels the Spirit moving on his heart, and he's like, oh God, I see that thunder cloud coming. What do you want to say to me? I feel like you want to speak to me. What do you want to say? And the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. I imagine that he's sitting there and he's like, God, speak to me. I know that you're here with me. Speak to me. And then boom, the thunder roars. And it's here over these past few weeks with these thunderstorms, there's been a couple times where I'm kind of like, God, this is fearful because this thundercloud is like right overhead, and the rain is torrential and it's just coming down, and I'm seeing the lightning just bolt across the clouds, and I'm like, that can strike at any moment, and instead of going across the clouds, that thing can just come down right on me right now. And it's fearful, and I've got that tremble, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, God, this light, you could strike me right now. And I've just got that kind of fear of the Lord, and the lightning is bolting all around me. And I remember, I guess it was this past Tuesday, we were walking out of the prayer meeting, and it was coming down. I had to run out to the car to back it up to the door so that my family would get the least amount of drenched as possible. But I'm running out to the car, and I've got this feeling in my heart already. I'm like, ooh, God, this is, I'm not thinking, ooh, cool, lightning and thunder. I'm thinking this right here. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. And so I'm going out and I'm like, ooh, God, I feel you right now, and it's fearful, and I it was totally the Lord. I'm going out to the car, and I'm running, trying not to get wet because it was coming down. And right as I'm reaching for the car door to get in, the lightning and thunder had to be right above me because it flashed, and without a delay, the thunder roars in, and it's boom, and I'm like, ah! Like, I shrieked because it was like, it was the Lord, and it was His response to the awe of God that was in my heart. And I'm like, ooh, God, this lightning and thunder is right above me, and I feel You in it. I know it's not just the warm air meeting the cool air, and so friction, and then lightning, and as a result of that lightning, there's this big boom. It's like the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, and it's right above me, and it's booming within me, and I'm in there. So I hear and feel the thunder, and I'm right here in this Psalm 29 moment, and I'm in the car, and I'm like, oh God, You are powerful. And it's like what Jack was talking about last night. It's like, you know, you're out in the savannah, and you see a lightning. There's nothing standing between you and that lion, and it can take you in any moment, and you are completely defenseless. You are powerless, and there's a reason you should tremble and be looking for your nearest exit or whatever to get out of there. But then you go to the zoo, and there's the lion behind the nice thick bars or the glass or whatever, and it's like, huh, okay. I'm not going to climb over the fence, but I can at least look at this lion with a little bit of security. Well, it's like that. You're completely powerless before this powerful God. And so here's David. He's walking by the cedars, these trees that are famous from Lebanon, and he sees the thundercloud rolling in, these thunderclouds just moving in. He's like, ooh, this is going to be a good one, because I feel God right now, and I'm just, he's got his eyes open. He's like, God, what do You want to say to me? And so he's, you know, maybe off in the distance, he sees a lightning bolt just strike one of these cedars. And the cedars of Lebanon were known for their strength. These things just towered, and they were used for buildings because they were so strong. They were so mighty, and it was like, if you were going to build something, you could do the cheap way, or you could go and spare no expense and get the cedars of Lebanon, because they were not going to break. Well, here's you know, David walking past this forest of cedars, which are famous for their strength, and he sees a lightning bolt just crash into it and break it in half. He's like, oh God, Your voice goes forth, and I see it, I hear it, I feel it within me. And he's trembling, and he's like, yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. He's seeing these strong and world-renowned trees that everybody looks at as a symbol of strength, and God just like a toothpick flicks it, you know, out of the forest line. And he's like, oh God, You are not to be messed with. You are to be revered. And he sees these things, and he's like, down in verse 7, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Many people say that's the flames of fire. That was his interpretation of lightning. Because when you see that bolt come down from the cloud, strike the tree, and it catches on fire, like, that must be fire striking the tree. So he sees it, and he's like, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. And he's just in this moment of like, oh God, You're powerful. And here I am, just powerless. You could wipe me out in a moment. There is no one like You. And it's these moments that I just see David, and it's like, you can see why God would call this man, even in his youth, a man after God's own heart. He has the eyes of his heart just looking like, God, who are You? Why do You relate to me? Because I'm a little nobody, but You do, and You love me, and I know You love me because you're speaking to me these things, and I see You in all the different ways, and it's remarkable, and I have to tell people about You. And if I if I don't tell people about you, then they're going to miss out. And I know that there's the river of pleasure because I see you and it makes me tremble but it's a good trembling because it makes me want to know you more. And so he teaches his guys they finish writing the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is this whole book of these guys who have been under David's tutelage of how to have eyes to see. And so they go throughout their life looking through nature and looking at the Word of God, and they see God for who he is and they respond rightly. Well, more than that, they not only see him, you know, in Psalm 45, it says, my heart is stirred with a good theme. And then he goes into this love song. Psalm 45 says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It's like, that's not just poetic language that he thought of sitting at a coffee shop. It's like, he just came from the whole lightning and thunder experience, seeing the cedars of Lebanon being thrown around like a toothpick. And then he goes and sits in the prayer room and he's like, I have got to write this stuff down because my heart right now is overflowing and I feel the glory of God on me. And I'm going to, Jesus, you're beautiful. And he just writes this thing down. And that, I mean, that's a perfect model for us that as we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and for eyes to see, it's like, go throughout your week looking in all of the world, looking in the wild, looking, you know, in your neighborhood, looking at the sky and looking at whatever, you know, or open up a biology book and just study the human body or study chemistry or anything. And with a heart that is ready to receive from the Lord, and then go into a prayer meeting, go over to your prayer meeting, you know, on a Tuesday night or whatever, and then sit there and you've got material to write for days. Your 2-hour block will be filled with an overflowing heart. We go throughout our week just taking this stuff in, and then when our hearts are stirred and when our hearts are filled, we've got something to go for. When we have fascinated hearts, obedience is much easier. And obedience is the part of the equation that allows us to go deeper. So God takes these things, even in nature. You know, I'm thinking about like in I think it's Romans 1 that talks about, you know, no man has an excuse. You know, I can remember hearing when I was, just a few years into the Lord and hearing somebody trying to like debate about the ways of God and the gospel. And it's like, how is it right that the man in Africa out in the bush, you know, has never heard the gospel? How can a God judge him? And I look at that, and back then I was like, yeah, I mean, what is that? How does that make sense? But I look at this now and it's like, that man out in the bush in Africa sees the same sun that David saw. And if his heart has the ability to look at that sun and whether he says, oh, cool sunrise, or like, who did that? God will move heaven and earth to get him the gospel. God will begin speaking to his heart and give him a lightning show like he did for David out in the bush or whatever. And so you read Romans and you can really see no man is with excuse. No man can say, you know, God never spoke to me. God is continually reaching out and continually wanting to take our small, minute attention spans and our limited ways of thinking and just completely, you know, blow them to pieces and expand our hearts and our minds to show the glory of who he is, to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we could see him rightly and we would respond. And so really, no man has an excuse. But when we have fascinated hearts, obedience is much easier. And really, the way that I kind of look at it is, so there's go back to the eyes to see and ears to hear. I see the eyes to see as a fascinated heart. And so often for me, I feel like that is really the root of the problem. If I'm ever struggling with sin, the sin nature becoming more powerful than my will, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and I'm like, God, I don't even want to read today. I'd rather go eat some pizza right now and watch a movie or something. And it's like my heart is dull, and it's like I know it's because my heart isn't fascinated. And I've just got to just tune it just a little bit. And I've got to, okay, God, fascinate my heart. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. The fascination is the fuel that'll get us there, but it's the ears to hear that point us in the right direction. I feel like even not to speak any judgment over David, because I think David was awesome. I feel like David had probably one of the most fascinated hearts, and he minored in the ears to hear part, because it was like, you know, we read about David and how many times he stumbled. He had no problem with having a fascinated heart. His issue was having the ears to hear. But the awesome thing was he had the quickest response time because he knew the God of that thundered and broke the cedars, and he was like, okay, God, I'm so sorry. I love you, you love me, and I'm coming right back into this thing. And while he struggled with those areas of sin, his heart was fascinated like nobody else. And I feel like that is the model that we need to take on. I think David is exemplary because he had the fascinated heart while everybody else was trying to check the boxes. They might have had the ears to hear, or at least the appearance of it, and they wanted to check the boxes. They wanted to do the religion. They wanted to look right. I mean, look at the Pharisees. When Jesus came, he was such a stumbling block to everyone around him who was in the system, in the religious system, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the guys who were trying to check the boxes and fulfill all the commandments and do all the obedience stuff, but their hearts were dull and they were offended toward God, and they're sitting there with a heart that is unfascinated and dull, and they check the boxes, and Jesus comes in and he's like just blowing their grid and trying to fascinate their hearts and tell them about who his Father is. He begins to tell them about the Father who has a son that goes off and then is, you know, the prodigal son, the son that goes off and then he comes back and God goes and runs to him. They're like, we don't know that God. And then he tells them about the woman who's lost her coin and she's sweeping the house looking for it, and she finds the coin and she rejoices and then says, this is how my Father responds whenever a sinner repents, whenever somebody turns toward him. And they're like, we don't know who that God is. And they stumble on all this stuff because they majored in obedience, but they did not have the fascinated heart. But it's not enough to just have one or the other. We've got to have both. We have to have the eyes to see, and we have to have the ears to hear. Isaiah 55. This is the heart of God here. Everyone who thirsts, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. What's he saying? Come and fascinate your heart. Sit before me with a heart that is open, ready to receive in humility, knowing that you don't have it all together, that you are a creature and I am the creator. Come to me and let me blow your mind. Let me fascinate you with who I am, and you will be satisfied. You don't have to check all the boxes of religion. You don't have to do all the, you won't have to struggle with all the do's and don'ts. Let me fascinate your heart And then this yoke of mine will be easy. These ways of mine will not be burdensome to you. Come to me. Don't come to the religion of me. Come to me. Come have relationship with me. He's beckoning. In Matthew 23, Jesus, he's crying out to Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you. I was here for these 33 years. I wanted to fascinate your heart. I wanted to captivate you so that you could walk holy as I am holy. But you wouldn't have it. Hearing is crucial. Having ears to hear. It's not enough that we would just have eyes to see, but we've got to also have ears to hear. So the Hebrew word for seeing is to behold, to gaze, to adhere. And the Hebrew word for hearing is to not just have the ability to perceive, you know, your eardrums are receiving the sound waves. A deaf man can hear, can have ears to hear. This is what he's saying. To hear intelligently, which really means to pay attention and to be obedient. And more than just be obedient, but also to tell. So to have eyes to see and ears to hear really means to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and then do something with it, and that is to walk in obedience. The ears to hear means that we would hear intelligently, that we would be attentive, that we would be obedient, and then that we would also tell others. You know, you hear about the concept of intelligent design, and there's this, you know, debate back and forth. It's obvious that there's intelligent design, but what I think is more important to point out is that there is intentional design. We were designed to love God with wholehearted abandonment. It was His intention that He would be our greatest love, our fascination, the preoccupation, the song in our heart that we would go throughout the day, and the tune of our heart would be singing love songs to Jesus. That our inheritance, the thing that we're working for, you know, I run into to people at my job, and you know, oftentimes they'll talk about their, you know, retirement plan. They're working for their inheritance. It was the goal that our inheritance and that our end and our means would be the Lord. Yeah, so it's okay to, you know, plan for the future, but the thing that we should be working for is not some fat savings account. We want to be working toward eternal riches and glory in knowing the wealth of who God is. It was His plan to be our friend, our Lord, our source and our safe place. Really, in short, it goes back to that Deuteronomy passage, that we would love Him with all that we have, with all that we are. You know, I think about the design part of who we are. You can take like one of these projectors, right? So you have this projector, and in this projector there are different parts. Well, one of those parts is a light bulb. That light bulb could really, I mean, if you figured a way to rig it, it could project light from a source of electricity, right? But that's not it. That's not what it was created for. It could do that, but what it was created for was to be in that model of Epson projector and project an image. Well, similarly, we were created to love God with all that we have and all that we are. We can do other stuff. You can rig it. You can take shortcuts and, you know, spend your energy in all these different ways, and it might have the appearance of working. You might cast off a little bit of energy, but our intention and our intelligent design was that we would love God. He created us to love Him in relationship. It's interesting because God is complete and lacking nothing, yet because He loves and He is love, He wants to share it. He wants to have relationship with us. Us, as mankind, we're made in His image. And he creates us with this dignity, the capacity to choose. And really, when I look at it, the ability, the dignity, the plan that God had to give us our free will to choose him or to not choose him really is the greatest strength and weakness at the same time of mankind. But it's also the way that love is truly validated. Faithfulness is really faithfulness when you have the ability to cheat. And when you don't cheat, faithfulness is validated. Love is truly love when we have the ability to not love him, and then we choose to love him. And when we do love him, it really is love. It's been tested. And God wants us to fulfill the very purpose of his creation. Ephesians 1, I'm going to turn there. Love this so clearly. Just line upon line describes the goal of what God wanted. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's it right there. He wants us to be before him, holy and without blame. That's the obedience part, but in love. That's fascination. He wants to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And God continually initiates. He is continually in zeal for the church, stretching out his arm and drawing us to himself. But he requires us to follow him. Going to take a quick moment here as we close to give us a little bit of application. We've got to commit to have eyes to see and ears to hear. But what does that look like? Eyes to see. We've got to set up ways for us to be fascinated. As I've been walking with the Lord, there's been a few moments I can think of. For instance, when I drive to work, I go over the bridge over Joe Pool Lake, and I get to see the sun rising over the water. And a few years back, I just committed, God, when I look that way, when the sun is rising, I'm not just going to say, cool sun. I'm going to wait and listen for you to speak. And so many times I'm looking at it, and I just feel the love of God. I'm like, oh, God, I love you. Because I've made in that specific instance the commitment to be fascinated, to allow God. I mean, you can't just say, I commit to be fascinated. I'm fascinated. It's like you've got to set yourself before the Lord and allow him. It's you just have your heart ready, open to receive. It's that if you seek him, you'll find him. If you knock, it'll be open. And so we've got to put ourselves in the place of the potential to be fascinated. But at the same time, we've also got to commit to respond in obedience. Now, what I tell my girls whenever we talk about obedience, because as we're teaching them as they're young, obedience is doing whatever it is that is said quickly, completely, and with a good attitude. So I'm teaching my girls, when we ask you to do something, you need to do it quickly, completely, and with a good attitude. That's obedience. And I look at that the same way. Whenever God tells me to do something, I've got to do it quickly, completely, and without any fuss or, you know, like grumbling or whatever. It's got to be quick, complete, and with a good attitude. So I look at that as a good model. If we want to be obedient, we've got to do it quick, complete, and with a good attitude. But how do we know what God wants us to do? Thankfully, we know that the Word of God tells us many things of how to live, of what to do, what he expects of us. So we can read the Word and we can pray. God, I want to find your way for my life in the Word and by praying. And when I hear you speak to me, when I read you read your Word telling me the way to do something, I want to do it quick, I want to do it complete, And Lord, help me have a good attitude. And that is a way that we can have the ears to hear. You know, the eyes to see part is the other part of this equation. And so I've been trying to teach my girl, specifically Ava, as she's a little bit older. I'm trying to teach her about prayer. She knows prayer can be out loud, but I'm trying to teach her. I mean, how do you explain praying internally through your heart? I've tried. It's kind of difficult. But what I've told her is you pray inside your heart and ask God, and then you listen for God to speak to your heart. And it's inside, right? So it's internal. And so we can ask God to fascinate our hearts. Or the way that Moses said it was, show me your glory. The way that David said it in Psalm 27, don't hide your face from me. And so we can have eyes to see and ears to hear. Pray God would show you his glory. I'm going to go ahead and close this out. There's so much more that we can have. And God is so willing to give it to us. And I feel like the Lord is calling us tonight to just commit to be receptive, to be teachable, to be humble, that we would be, as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 says, that we would be those who are pure in heart so that we could see God, we would be fascinated, and they just work off each other. The fascination leads to obedience, and obedience leads to fascination. It's deep calling out to deep. And we want to touch the depths of God. I'm in a room full of people who want to know God, who want to love God more. So I'm going to pray for us.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.